brochure, and you believe our world's in crisis. And, you know, we are living in interesting times. How many of you, by the way, as we're going to be studying chapter by chapter through the book of Daniel, you've never done that before. How many has never done that before, never studied through the book of Daniel chapter by chapter? Let me see your hands. Quite a number of you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You are in for an amazing experience as you study this little book of Daniel. I've been studying it my whole Christian life, and that's almost 30 years. I can't believe I've been a Christian for almost 30 years. But this book never gets old. And I'm going to tell you right off, you're going to hear some things, and I'm talking to my own church, you're going to hear things in this seminar you've never heard before. And I'm going to tell you, we are building a chapter 11 and 12, as we build through this amazing book. It's only 12 chapters long. But you get to chapter 11, the king of the north, the king of the south, you're going to hear some things that you need to be hearing, and where we are in time. So I tell you, you are in for an amazing experience, amazing treat. This little book of Daniel has intrigued people down through the centuries of time. Christopher Columbus, the great American discoverer, was a student of Daniel in prophecy. Sir Isaac Newton, the great mathematician, was a student of the book of Daniel. Timothy Dwight, the first president of Yale University, a student of the book of Daniel. Isn't that amazing? This little book has intrigued people down through the centuries of time, and it still intrigues us today. And I'm going to tell you, it is a message that every person, at least in the body of Christ, should understand, especially where we are in time. So I am really glad you're here. By the way, there's plenty of room. Go invite. Like Vern says, it's kind of a sign of the time. But I tell you, we need to be understanding prophecy today. We need to be understanding the Word of God, Daniel and Revelation. And Daniel and Revelation do go together. They are like companion books. You can't understand one without the other. A lot of people get into Revelation trying to figure it out. They don't realize the foundation is the book of Daniel. So when you understand this book, I tell you, Revelation is going to start making sense for you. Now, when you go down to Borders or something, you buy a book, how many of you, when you go buy the book, you read the last chapter of the book to see if you're going to buy the book? How many do that? Now, I'm going to tell you, the books that my wife, that she gets, she would never do that because she wants the experience of reading through the book, not knowing what is coming. Now, the kind of books I read, I like to read the last few pages, the last chapter of the book, because I want to know where they're going, if it's worth my time and my money, because usually the books are more theological, they cost more money, right? Well, I want you to take your Bible. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. And also on the way in, there's also a Bible you can pick up. Try to bring your own Bible. You're going to want to mark it, because we are going to go all the way through this book together. And you want to understand. So make sure you have a Bible with you when you come. Well, let's go to chapter 12. There's only 12 chapters. Daniel, if you go to Ezekiel in the Old Testament, one of the larger, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah. Then you come to this big book, Ezekiel. Right after Ezekiel is the book of Daniel. And Daniel, chapter 12, let's go to chapter 12. And we want to ask the question, why do we want to spend two sessions for five weekends on the book of Daniel? I mean, we're busy people, right? And this is an old book. I mean, we're talking Daniel is 2,600 years old. It is antiquated. I mean, well, how could it be relevant for us today, right? We want to figure out why. Why should we be studying this book today? People are living at the end of Earth's history. In Daniel 12 and verse 4, Daniel 12 and verse 4, it says, "But you, Daniel," is everybody there? Daniel 12 and verse 4. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until what time?" Time of the end. By the way, you can talk to me. It's okay. "But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Now, he's telling Daniel, shut it up or seal it. What does that mean? If you're closing it, right? Sealing it. In other words, this book of Daniel would not be understood until what time? But at the time of the end, all of a sudden, we're going to have people that are going to start studying the book of Daniel, and all of a sudden, it's going to start making sense, and it's going to be open. Now, how many believe we're at the time of the end? And guess what? Then we should be studying the book of Daniel because it's written for our day.
Drop down to verse 9, same chapter, chapter 12, verse 9. And he says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time be the end. He says it twice, and then go down to verse 13. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. It is a promise to Daniel. At the end of the days, at the time of the end, there is going to be a resurrection. And Daniel says, and there's a promise of an inheritance and resurrection for Daniel. Isn't that great? So the first reason why we want to spend time in this amazing little book is because it is written for the time of the end. And I think we all know that we are at the end of Earth's history, aren't we? I mean, look at the condition of our world. Isn't it incredible? I mean, it's just amazing what we're seeing. Our world is not like it's ever been before. You look at our crime in our city streets here in America, it's amazing. I mean, just last week you heard about 9 homicides in Stockton in 3 days. Did you hear about that? Amazing. Where we are in time. How many have ever had your car broken into here? Let me see your hands. How many have ever broken your window? Anybody? You got a few. My wife just a few weeks ago had that wonderful experience. It's amazing. How many's ever had your catalytic converter taken out of your car? Got a few. I mean, it's amazing where we are in time, but it's all signs of where we are. You look at the political corruption in our world and even in our own country. You look at the Middle East. It's like a hot spot, seething, ready to explode at any moment. And people are threatening nuclear warhead. I mean, could it happen? We get through prophecy, you're going to see that it's possible it could happen. Of course, we are at the end of time. It's obvious, but I'm going to tell you, prophecy is like a light that shines in a dark place until Jesus comes. We need the light, okay? It gets us back. It gets focused where it should be. It gets us ready and prepared. And so we can face the future unafraid. I don't know about you, but the future looks very uncertain right now. You look at the economy. You look at all the things that are happening, and it's very unsure today. But prophecy, and you're going to see Daniel, is going to give you more confidence to face the future. And so the first reason we're going to study this book is because it's written for our day, the time of the end. There is a second reason, and I want you to go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is a chapter that speaks about the signs of the coming of Jesus. And Matthew 24, and right in the heart of this chapter, verse 15, Jesus says something. Now, this is Jesus speaking to us. And verse 15, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by who? Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. No, think what's happening here. Jesus is talking about the signs of his coming. There's going to be signs in the religious world, the political world, religious world. There's going to be signs in the natural world. There's going to be famines and earthquakes and wars and rumors of war, all those things. But all of a sudden, in the heart of this chapter, Jesus focuses our attention on what book? On Daniel. He calls Daniel a prophet. Now, skeptics disbelieve it, but Jesus says he's a prophet. The second thing, it says, whoever reads, let him understand. So in the light of where we are we supposed to understand the book of Daniel? So aren't you glad you're here? You could be out shopping. You could be watching television, sports. And by the way, you're not even missing the Giants game to be here. I mean, it's amazing. And this whole town should be here. Jesus says that we're supposed to understand the book of Daniel. Yet what is amazing, when I go to many people, the Christian church and the body, I have friends in all different churches, and I say, do you know what's the king of the north, the king of the south is in the book of Daniel? They don't have a clue. When I talk about little horn, they don't have a clue. They don't even know what's the prophecies, and yet Jesus said we're supposed to understand it. Is that a good reason to want to get into the book of Daniel? Jesus told us to do that. I want to listen to Jesus, don't you? And so there's two reasons why we want to study this book and why we're going to spend, and by the way, we are going to spend next week 2 sessions. We'll go chapter 3 and 4. Then next, we're just going to go chapter by chapter. We're going to skip Thanksgiving. And then we are going to end on the 1st of December. You don't want to miss that day. Okay, because you're going to hear stuff, and I'm talking to my Adventist brothers and sisters, you're going to hear stuff you've never heard before. And I think you're going to be amazed how really close we are to the coming of Jesus Christ. And so this book, let's go back to Daniel. And Daniel, this little book, 12 chapters, but it's actually, this book is really seven stories basically and seven prophecies. The stories tell us how to prepare, how to have faith, especially the crisis that is coming. Daniel 12 talks about a time of trouble coming. It says it never was. And so how to have faith when our world falls apart. And when you study, the reason why a lot of people stay away from prophecy because it just scares them. They hear about the mark of the beast and they hear about all this stuff and it scares them. I'm going to tell you, when you understand what's behind the scene, it is good news. Did you know that? It's good news for the people of God that want to be ready for what is coming. And so we have seven stories. The stories are very important. These little stories, the three Hebrews and the fire furnace, Daniel and the lion's den, they are stories for us living at the time of the end. And then the prophecies tell us when, not the day or the hour, but when things are about to take place, the events that will be around what is coming. Okay, now in your material, you all got material, right? There is a timeline. I always like, when I study a book of the Bible, I like to know the timeline. I want to know where I am in time, okay? And so if you look at this diagram, it has five phases of ancient Israel. If you go over to the left side in the middle, notice it says it's Israel and the 12 tribes. 12 tribes, remember, they turned into these great nations, or 12 nations there in Israel. The first king of Israel was Saul, and you see 1050 BC. Then there was David, then Solomon. Then the kingdom was divided, okay, during the time of Rehoboam in 931 BC. But notice there, and if you notice in the diagram, you have this upper line, and that's Israel, the northern kingdom. They were called Israel. The capital city is Samaria. Okay, the southern kingdom, two tribes went to the southern kingdom, and some from the Levi tribe, but it's called Judah, and the capital city was Jerusalem. Now, as you trace down the line, the bottom line, you will see there's Babylonian captivity, and the Jews were into captivity for 70 years. The first captivity came, it says 597. It's supposed to be 605. Mark that out. Oh, man, I thought I edited that many times. Anyway, that's supposed to be 605, 606 BC. That was the first captivity, and there were actually three captivities that were mentioned. So anyway, where we are in time, when you start this book, we are actually at 605 BC. And this book is written by Daniel when he is in captivity. And there's actually three captivities that took place by the Babylonians. So you have the first 605, then 597, and then finally 586 was the last captivity. And they destroyed, and Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple and everything, that last captivity. But where this book starts is 605 BC, 606 BC. With that in mind, we are going to go to the book, chapter 1, but before we do that, we're going to do a little archaeology. And I'm going to take you to the country of Iraq. Of course, that's where Babylon is. Here's a picture of Baghdad. And anybody been to Baghdad? Oh, a few of you have been there. Have you been to the ancient city of Babylon? Wow. If you drop down about 60 miles, you come to the ancient city of Babylon. Now, what is interesting, since 1983, Saddam Hussein, before he passed, he was actually reconstructing the city of Babylon. How many knew that? Does anybody know how much that Saddam spent on reconstructing part of that city? Does anybody have a clue? He almost spent $1 billion on reconstructing. Now, the sad part is he built right over the old ruins. The archaeologists would have liked to have dug down on the old ruins, but he actually built up part of it, and it's only a partial rebuilding of the city. But notice he's actually rebuilt the Ishtar Gate, and by the way, they are talking about making it a tourist place. so people can actually fly over to Baghdad and head down and go see the ancient city. I don't know if very many Americans would want to do that today, but they got plans for that. Saddam, back, he said something interesting in Time magazine. This is a long time ago, but I think it's interesting. Saddam had himself photographed not long ago in a replica of a war chariot of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, whom Saddam apparently reveres as his hero, despite a bout of insanity, which is recounted in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar made his name in history by destroying Jerusalem in 586 BC and driving its inhabitants into 7 years of captivity. It is fair warning. Now, why would that be a warning? See, if you look at Iraq, the nation, when Saddam Hussein was fighting, of course, the Gulf War and all that, you know, and he came against Kuwait, he didn't want to just conquer Kuwait. He wanted to be king of the whole Middle East. See, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of all the Middle East, all the way down to Egypt, all the way up into Syria, over to parts of Iran, all this whole area. Nebuchadnezzar was king of that entire region. And so Saddam Hussein, by the way, he believes he's a reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. Did you know that? He has a high opinion of himself, just like Nebuchadnezzar did. See, the king, this amazing city, when you study about Babylon, they estimate there is, they talk about this city as double walls, these walls being 100 feet high. They had the Euphrates River running right down the center. They had these hanging gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world. I was there in that city. I mean, it was an amazing city. They had a 20-year food supply. They were impregnable. I mean, there's an amazing city. Probably the greatest city of antiquity was Babylon. It was a great city. And so, of course, Saddam had all these thoughts, these dreams of having a Babylon again like this. You can see some of the ruins of the ancient city. It's still there today. Now, it's interesting in Daniel 4, verse 30, and this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. He says, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built?" So he made the claim he built Babylon. But of course, the critics always come to the Word of God and they laughed at that statement. They mocked at that statement. It says he didn't build Babylon. It was Semiramis. And they didn't make a distinction between ancient Babylon and Neo-Babylon during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. So they criticized the Word of God. And by the way, they've always been criticizing, trying to find something wrong with the Word of God. But the archaeologists came and they began to excavate down the walls of that ancient city or the ruins there in Babylon. And as they came down, they found statements right on the brick, and they found Nebuchadnezzar's name on many of the bricks as they began to excavate down. So here's the critics mocking the idea that he built the city, and then they start seeing all these bricks with Nebuchadnezzar's name right on the brick. By the way, when the city was reconstructed, Saddam has his names on the bricks too. It's amazing. And you can go, if you go there today, as you enter into the gate, there's actually a portrait, a big portrait of Saddam with Nebuchadnezzar as you enter in to the city. They actually minted some coins with Saddam and Nebuchadnezzar on the coins as well. So I think he was really into rebuilding, spent almost $1 billion on this city. By the way, I would like to go there. I would love to go see the ruins of Babylon. They also found a statement. This is actually the statement that was on the rock record. "Babylon, the city which is the delight of mine eyes, which I have glorified, may it last forever, signed Nebuchadnezzar." And so they laugh at the idea that he built the city, but his name is everywhere. And then you come all the way down to the procession way. This is the procession way that goes through the Ishtar Gate. And they have found stone after stone, brick after brick, with Nebuchadnezzar's name right on the stone. When I was in class, I've taken quite a few classes on the book of Daniel. And there's one class I took at the seminary, our professor who could translate 23 Semitic languages. Semitic means Middle Eastern languages, 23. And he was over in the ancient ruins of Babylon, and he was cruising along, and he was dusting off some things, and he found this brick. And he starts dusting off the brick, and as he's reading it, he can actually read, and he realized it was Nebuchadnezzar's name right on the brick. Now, it had a crack. He had to be careful with it, but he's saying, "Boy, I wonder if I could get this thing out of here. I'd love to take this back with me." Now, you just don't go to Babylon and start pulling out bricks You don't do that kind of thing. They have guards around. They got their semi-automatics. But anyway, he goes to one of the guards and says, would you mind, this guy couldn't speak very good English, but broken English he could speak. He says, would you mind if I took this brick back with me and it's broken? Would you mind? And he kind of looked around and said, I'll go ahead and take the brick. So put in his backpack, and I got to hold this thing. And he, when we passed around the class, about 30 of us, he says, if you anybody breaks this brick, you're dead. So we like, but it's amazing to have a brick 2,600 years old with Nebuchadnezzar's name right on the brick. And so, you know, if you go, by the way, this is East Berlin. This is Pergamon Museum in East Berlin. If you go to Berlin, you have to go here because this is the Ishtar Gate. This is the actual Ishtar Gate that was there 2,600 years ago. What they've done, they actually took the tiles, they steamed off the tiles of the ruins in Babylon, and then they rebuilt them. They actually reconstructed them. They numbered and reconstructed what this Ishtar Gate would look like. Is that beautiful or what? Is that amazing? The tiles, the beauty, the colors. Babylon truly was an amazing, incredible city. And the rock records, they are confirming what the Bible says is absolutely true. The question is, how is it the greatest city of antiquity, a city that was double walls, a 20-year food supply, the great city of that time, how is it that it lays in ruins today, a place where nobody dwells? And we're going to pick that up next weekend as we continue with our archaeology, okay? And just before we get into the presentation, you're going to sing with me. Anybody want to sing? We're going to make this our theme song.
Words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us grow. In this world, wherever we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words of the truth, changing me and changing you.
That's your heart's desire? I want the Word of God to speak to our hearts. Take your Bible now, turn to Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. And I believe right here we find the background, it kind of introduces the background, the setting of the entire book in this first verse. It says in verse 1, it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And notice we see this battle between two cities and two kings. We have Jerusalem and Jehoiakim battling against Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. But see, this battle that's raging between these two is kind of represents this titanic struggle between the forces of good and the forces of evil that is going on. And we are going to kind of see this great struggle, this great controversy going on between good and evil all the way through the pages of this book until finally we come to this king of the north, king of the south at the very end. And so it kind of lays the foundation for the rest of the book. Now, Jehoiakim, he was king there in Judah, the southern kingdom, the two tribes, Jerusalem, the capital city, but he was king there for about 11 years, from age 25 to age 36. Now, the problem with Jehoiakim, he rebelled against God. Okay, he knew it was right, but he rebelled against God, and he kind of seduced the whole nation into worshiping false gods. See, whenever the people of God were faithful, God would put a wall of protection around them and the enemy could not defeat them. But when they begin to worship other gods and serve and worship these other gods, then he kind of take down that wall of protection, and that's exactly what happened here. And so we see that Babylon, we see that Babylon comes and besieges to conquer this city. Now I want to just make a comparison between these two cities. Okay, and in your notes, you can fill this out as we go along. But we are going to make a comparison between these two cities, a comparison between Babylon and Jerusalem. Okay, now they had totally different philosophies. Babylon, now, by the way, the Bible has a lot to say about Babylon. When you get to Revelation, it talks a lot about Babylon, but it's spiritual Babylon. But as we understand literal Babylon, the Old Testament, help us to understand spiritual Babylon. Now, the first thing we know about Babylon is the worship of false god. Babylon had 13 gods that they worship. They have something like 200 pagan temples. We have record there is actually one temple that was 300 feet high that worshiped these false gods. It's in contrast to God's people or Jerusalem. They worship their true God of heaven and earth. So you see this contrast. Second, rebelling against the true God. Okay, whatever God stood for, they were against, and so they were constantly rebelling against the true God of heaven and earth. And then Jerusalem and the people of God stood for the principles of Jehovah. Babylon was the center of apostasy and error. In contrast to the people of God, they were the custodians of God's truth. They had the word of God. They had the law of God. And you see this contrast between the two. And so you have this apostasy. Babylon has all these false doctrines, all these counterfeit truths. And then you see God's truth with the people of God in Jerusalem. Babylon's a center of pleasure seeking. Okay, they whatever felt good, do it. Whatever feel like you want to do, go for it. That was Babylon. It kind of sounds familiar like today, right? And then Jerusalem exhibited self-control and temperance, and we see that even in Daniel's life here as we begin in chapter 1. And so we see these two philosophies, these principles. You see Babylon. Let me ask you a question. Are the principles of Babylon alive and well today? Is there still worship of false gods today? Is there any rebellion against the true God of heaven and earth today in our world? Is there any false doctrines and truth out there? Or do we live in a society that doesn't even care about truth today? And this postmodern world is very interesting. Truth really isn't truth anymore. And so we live in an interesting time, but Babylon was a center of pleasure seeking. Do we see any of that going on today? And it's interesting. How many million people do you think will be watching the World Series this afternoon? How many thousands will be watching in Lodi today, the World Series? And yet, they won't come to hear something on the book of Daniel. Isn't it amazing? So notice these principles are alive and well, but I believe living by the principles of Babylon leads to an empty, unfulfilled life. Amen? And so what is interesting, so here comes Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonians, they come. Now, we know from historical record that Jehoiakim rebelled against the signed treaty he had with Babylon. The Babylonians were on their way down to fight against Egypt. But he rebels against Babylon, the signed treaty. And so here comes the Babylonians, and they surround and they besiege the city. Now, what is a siege? What does it mean to besiege the city? They surround the city. Okay, so no food's coming in. No one's going out. They surround the city. And sometimes they could surround and besiege a city for days, weeks, months, and even years. When Jerusalem finally fell to the Romans, they besieged the city of Jerusalem like 3 years, over 3 years. And in Jerusalem, finally in 70 AD, when the Romans came, they actually were eating their own children within the city of Jerusalem. So sieges were terrible, because what would happen is people would get hungry. They couldn't get food. They couldn't go out and get crops and so on. And so they would get hungry. And in that condition, when they're weak and hungry, then here come the battering rams and the catapults. And they would throw these big rocks against the walls, and they'd break down the walls until finally they could rush into the city, and they'd bring the ladders and so on. And they would come, and blood would flow on the streets of the city. So imagine, here's Jerusalem. Here's the people of God. And the Babylonians, these pagans come, they surround the city, and they break down, they besiege the city, they break down the walls. And blood really did flow down the streets of that city. But see, it's interesting. We know that Nebuchadnezzar came, but he didn't kill everybody. He took the youth, the young men with him back to Babylon, and he has a plan. Now, what is interesting, we know from history that just about the time that he was about Nebuchadnezzar ready to conquer this city, we know that he made a beeline back to Babylon. His dad, Nabopolassar, had died, and so he's going to go back and make sure no one else gets the throne. But why do you think God allowed these people to go back into captivity? Why do you think God allowed these Jewish people, these people who are supposed to be of God, to go back and be conquered by Babylon? First, Judah was led to repentance, confession of sin, and dependence on God. See, God wants to reach us during times of prosperity, but if he can't reach us during times of prosperity, he will use adversity because he loves us that much. Amen? Aren't you glad that he loves us that much? He's not just going to let us go. And so he allowed the Babylonians to come because God wanted to get their attention. They were worshiping other gods, and also spread a knowledge of God to Babylon. See, God wants his people to be a witness, a light, wherever they go. And so here we have this amazing story as it starts, and it looks like defeat for the true God of heaven. In verse 2, it says, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar," another word for Babylon, "to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God." Amazing. They conquer the city, and then Nebuchadnezzar, they go right into the temple, this beautiful temple, this amazing temple, this temple from Solomon. It was just the most amazing, probably, building in the entire world. He had gold. I mean, there was gold on the walls. Gold was everywhere. It was just amazing. And he goes right in. He takes cups and vessels and furnishings, and he takes it all the way back in the worship of his own god. Bel Marduk was his personal god. So can you imagine? He takes all this back in a supreme act of defilement. He takes it back, and he's going to use it in the worship of his own god. Now, I want you to imagine with me, if you were Daniel and his three friends, or maybe any of the captives. The trip they would take was about, if you look at this map, if you go straight across from Babylon to Jerusalem, it's about 600 miles of some of the worst desert in the world. So Babylon would not come straight from the east. They'd always go up the Euphrates River, up that way where there's vegetation, things to eat. Then they would drop down from the north. And so you can imagine, they take all these captives back with them, all this youth. And he's got a plan, but he takes them all the way back up the Fertile Crescent. It's about 1,000 miles, 800 to 1,000 miles, probably about a 3 to 4 week journey, and takes them all the way back into Babylon. Now, can you imagine coming? They've never seen a city like Babylon. It was the largest city in the world. It was the most beautiful city in the world. And can you imagine, there was the king, and then there was all the generals, there was the soldiers, and then they'd have all the prisoners, all these young youth. They got marching down through the procession way into the Ishtar gate. And I can imagine all the people on the walls, the Babylonians, taunting them about their God. If your God's really the God of heaven and earth, and he sits on the throne, then why did your God allow our God and us to defeat you? Can you imagine how it must have felt for Daniel and his friends? And so I can see them taunting him, answering these questions. Why are you defeated? Why are your parents? Why were they killed? Why did all this happen if your God is so strong? Must have been some hard questions that was hard for Daniel and his friends to answer. See, I think there's sometimes we have to answer questions just like that, don't we? You know, if your God really loves you, really cares about you, why'd you lose your job? How come you can't find a job? Why'd you lose your home? If God really cares about you, why do you have cancer? Why are you dying of a disease? If God really loves you and he's sitting on the throne and you're important to him, why is your marriage falling apart? Those are some hard questions, right? But see, God never promised that following him would be easy. In fact, Scripture says that we're going to go through difficulties. We're going to go through trials. We're going to have hard times in our life. But the Bible describes that he's going to be there and he's going to give us peace when we're going through the trials and the sufferings of life. Have you found that? It's absolutely true. God is always there. You know, there's a bumper sticker that says, have you ever seen this? Christian retirement benefits are out of this world. Have you ever seen that? Is that true? That's what we long for, right? Anybody tired of this old world? See, I believe that this world, the best life is a Christian life, but it's not free from suffering and hardships. It's tough at times. We go through the same things that the people that don't have Christ go through. The difference is we know by faith that we have a God that loves us. We got a God that is merciful and gracious, and he watches over us. And even though we're suffering and we go through tough times, we know that our God is always, always with us. And he never, ever leaves us alone. Amen? Do you ever feel alone, that God doesn't care? You look at the life of Daniel. Imagine he lost his family. He lost his home. He lost everything. He was taken captive. He saw his own mom and dad probably killed right before him. And he's now drugged by a camel all the way across the desert and lands in Babylon, a foreign land. But Daniel found that God cared about him. And Daniel found that he was not alone. And whatever you're going through in your life, and we all go through trouble, we all go through difficulties, you got to know that God is with you. And you are not alone. It doesn't matter how you feel, God is there for you. And that's one of the messages we find. And so let's go to verse 3. Notice what happens as we go along. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish. Now I'm going to put this up on the screen. Okay, so young men in whom there was no blemish. Okay, they were good looking, in other words. Okay, no blemish, good looking, gifted in all wisdom. They were bright, they had bright mind, pleasing personalities, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language, the literature of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and the wine that they drank, and 3 years of training for them, so at the end of the time, they might serve before the king. Nebuchadnezzar has a big plan for these young people. So he goes into Jerusalem, he kills all these people, but he takes the very best, the best looking, the noble, the most educated, the bright minds, all that. He takes the strongest, the very best, and he's going to take them all the way back. And what's his plan? What's he going to do? He is going to retrain them in the philosophy, the logic, the religion of Babylon. Somehow he's got to get rid of the past, because these captives, these are people that believe in the true God of heaven. So Nebuchadnezzar has a plan. He says, I've got to get rid of the past, their belief in the true God, and that is what he's going to try to do. And so the first thing he does is he changes the names. Okay, let's go there. It says there in verse 6, it says, now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Oh, the first thing he does, he is going to change the names of these Jewish boys. Because every time you say Daniel, Elohim, it was a name according to the God of heaven and earth, or these Jewish boys' God. And so he's going to change it into names to his God. And so that is his plan. And that's how he's going to get rid and obliterate the past. He is going to change names. Now, what does a name represent in the Bible? Anybody know? Character. Character. So if you have a change of name, it represents a change of what? Character. So in the Old Testament, you have Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Supplanter, deceiver. Okay, and his name was changed to what? Anybody know? Israel, one is overcome, right? An overcomer. Abram was changed to Abraham. You got Saul in the New Testament. His name was changed to what? Paul. Change of name represents change of character. So Nebuchadnezzar, he wants to change their names, and he wants their characters to change. He's got to get rid of this idea of the true God of heaven and earth. So Daniel, his name is God is my judge, and he changed his name to Belteshazzar, or keeper of the hid treasures of Bel. Now, what is interesting, it looks to me, and most scholars believe, that Nebuchadnezzar thought more of Daniel than all the other captives, because he gives Daniel a name according to his own personal god of Bel-Marduk. Okay, now can you imagine the temptation? I can imagine Nebuchadnezzar coming to Daniel and says, Daniel, come, follow me, be one of my leaders, stop worshiping the god, come and worship my gods. I'll give you everything you want, everything you desire. You can have it all. Come, forget about the past. Come and follow me, and I will make you a powerful man here in Babylon. What a temptation it must have been for Daniel. And especially to think about, they're only about maybe 15, 16 to 18 years old. They are young men. They're like teenagers. Most of the time, young people, teenagers, they don't stand up for anything. Do they? I mean, they're into the latest of everything. You know, but here is Daniel's friends. They're willing to stand up. And so there's a change of name. Hananiah means the Lord is gracious unto thee. Change of Shadrach, inspiration of the sun. Again, they had 13 gods that they worshipped, and so they're being named according to their gods. Mishael is godlike. I like that. There goes godlike, right? Change to Meshach, he who belongs to the goddess of Sheba. Azariah, the Lord is my helper. Change to Abednego, servant of Nebo. And so he changes. See, Nebuchadnezzar has a definite design to manipulate, to change their thinking. He has a very calculated course for these young men, these Hebrew youth. And so he's got the plan. So he's changing their names. Then can you imagine these young men, they come into a banquet hall. They believe they've actually excavated and found that banquet hall. It can hold about 2,500 people. It has tile floor. When they excavated down, it had tile floor, and it was actually blood that stained the tile on that floor there in Babylon. But can you imagine they come into the greatest city, the most beautiful city? They walk inside this palace, this banquet hall, and it probably has tiled walls, beautiful tapestry, beautiful women, you know, food. I mean, beautiful. I mean, it must have just been awesome. Everything to delight the eyes and dazzle the senses was there. But Daniel and his friends, they make a decision. And by the way, it's one of the most powerful verses in the Word of God, and especially in the book of Daniel, verse 8. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Whoa, what is going on? Now, the first thing we know is Daniel is probably making this decision is because to participate, to eat this food, would be to participate in idol worship. See, before they ever brought this food into the banquet hall, they would offer it to the gods. And then they would bring it into the banquet hall. So to eat the food would be to participate in idol worship. So Daniel says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do that. Also, I believe that he probably made that decision is because he didn't want to cloud his mind with all that heavy food. Have you noticed that when you're eating really heavy stuff, you can't think very good. You can't reason very good. And so here is Daniel. He is making this decision, and it says he purposed in his heart. Now, do you purpose in this organ right here? What do you purpose? In your mind. So your purpose, you know, like Proverbs 4:23, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Or Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, do we think down here in this little beating organ right here? See, it's your mind, but it's your emotions, everything as you make those decisions. So he purposed with his emotion, his mind, his thinking. He made a decision. And so he chose. He decided. He made up his mind that he would not defile himself. In other words, he would rather die, he'd rather lose his life than disobey what he knew was right and true. And so he decided, he chose, he determined, he made up his mind. Situation did not determine Daniel's behavior. Daniel lived a life of obedience to his God, even from a young age. Is that amazing? Is that powerful when you think about Daniel? Now we're thinking about, you're saying, this story is written for our day. And so what it's telling me is Daniel is looking for young people. Daniel is looking for people. God is looking for people like Daniel who are willing to stand up for what they believe in and stand up for the principles of God. Aren't you glad for Daniel? Anybody want to be like Daniel? Ever heard that old song, Dare to be a Daniel? Dare to stand alone, right? Daniel was willing to stand alone. You know, it's so easy to float along with the current. It's hard to swim upstream. It's easy to go along with the crowd. It's easy to go along with society and the culture. It is hard to stand up for what you know is right and true. But see, God, people at the end time, God is going to have people like Daniel that will stand up and be faithful. Even if they have to stand alone, they will stand and be faithful to God. You know, when you get to Revelation talks about a test of the mark of the beast. Have you seen it? Have you read it? It's an end time. It's a test. And I'm going to tell you, God wants people that will stand for him when that test comes. And so we see what's happening. We see this amazing person of Daniel. He's just a young man. I mean, he's 18 maybe. He's a young man, and him and his friends, they are willing to stand up no matter what and stand for their God. Let's drop down. God gives Daniel favor in the eyes of the eunuch, but dropping down to verse 12, it says, please test your servant for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in the matter and tested them how many days? 10 days. Now let me ask you a question. Would 10 days, if you changed your diet from Big Macs and shakes and fries to vegetables and water, would you look different in 10 days? Now, according to Dr. Oz and some of the people out there, by the way, did you know veganism is becoming very popular in our world today? How many's heard that? How many's seen that? Dr. Oz? Anybody, P90Xers? The guy Tony Horton on there is a vegan. You can find even football players. So running back for the New York Jets is a vegan. You know what they're finding? They're finding that actually vegans are stronger than people that eat meats and all this heavy stuff. Isn't it amazing? I'm learning. It's incredible when you really think about it, but isn't that what this diet is? Vegetables, it's fruits, nuts, grains, vegetables. It's a simple diet. Now imagine the temptation. They got steak over here, and they got all this good-looking stuff, all this heavy food, and these young men say, we can't eat that stuff. First of all, it's given to idols. It's offered to idols, so participating, if we eat that, we're participating in idol worship. Second of all, it's not good for us. And we know that according to what we were raised with and the laws and what they heard. So they knew it was wrong for them to eat the food and drink the wine. By the way, we're Jews, vegetarians. No. Jews would eat meat, but what did they do to the meat? They drained all the blood out of the meat. Have you ever tried to taste meat without blood? Throw it away. There's no taste. There is no taste. But what I'm saying is interesting, this special diet, they say 10 days. By the way, I got to tell you right now, there's a woman that's coming in April here, and she's going to be teaching, and she talks about, you know, most people, when they're weightlifters, I got some weightlifters probably here, and they always talk about how you get big muscles, you always take lots of protein, everybody's pumping protein, right? And she says, protein doesn't make you strong, it's fiber that makes you strong. How many's heard that? Fiber from fruit, nuts, from vegetables. It's the fiber. And she does a test, and there was a young guy, and she's going to come here. She's going to be here in April. You got to come back and hear it because she's a good speaker. But there was a young guy about 20 years old that was just really, really bugging her about being a vegan. He was a meat eater, and he was about 250 pounds, a big old guy, and he'd eat meat all the time, and she was a vegan. And there it is always, and he's always giving her a hard time. And then one day she finally gets tired of it, and she says, sit down. And he sits down, and let's arm wrestle. And this woman, like this smaller woman, she's a smaller woman, goes like this, bam, with this 250-pound man. Now, you don't believe me, right? You got to try it. You got to try it. And it wasn't just one person. It was many guys she's beaten in arm wrestling. What I'm saying is, notice what they're doing. They're going back to God's diet, what they know is right and true. And notice what is happening, that God is blessing them. That's amazing. Just 10 days. Look at verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter, or better looking, in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine which they had to drink and gave them vegetables. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? The first story written for the time of the end is a bunch of vegans. Amazing. It's amazing. You know, does it matter what you're eating? Does it affect your thinking and your body? Of course it does. You know, there was a guy that came to my seminar, this is years ago, and he heard this. Never been to a Daniel, but he got convicted. He says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be just like Daniel, so I'm going to do the vegan diet. Vegetables, that's all I'm going to eat, vegetables and water. Now, he was a meat eater, and he goes home, and he's all determined. And this went on, and I noticed something. I noticed that the guy, after we were together about 3 weeks, and I noticed that he was starting to lose weight. And I said, hey, what's going on? I noticed that you're losing weight. His name was Larry. And he said, yeah, you know, that first day that we started the seminar, when I heard about Daniel's friends eating vegetables and drinking water, he says, I've been doing it since, and I've lost 13 pounds in 3 weeks. He says, but man, do I miss my meat. I thought that was great. Anyway, but, you know, interesting. Notice what is happening here. It's just amazing what is happening. Look at verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature, wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Let me ask you a question. Does God still today, if we are faithful to him, does God still give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding today? How many believes that? So by being faithful to God, living for him, dedicated like Daniel's friends, God has promised wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And I'm going to tell you, I am a testimony of that myself. Because when I came to Jesus, I mean, I was out there, and I did terrible in school. I got D's and S's in college. I mean, I was barely surviving. All I was doing is working hard. And then Jesus came into my life, and I fell in love with the Bible. I didn't like to read anything else, but I sure loved reading my Bible. So I was reading the Bible. And then God called me to ministry. And I remember going like, God, and I fought God about this call. Like, why would you call me? I can hardly read. I'm uneducated. Why would you do that? But God called me, and I accepted the call finally after a big fight, and I ended up in college going to this university. And I remember the first day, I mean, all these books and all these assignments, didn't know how to study, didn't know how to concentrate. And I remember, man, I was just praying, God, help me, help me. I was claiming promises. I didn't know how to, I mean, I could hardly read or anything, and it was amazing. But I remember my first midterm. I was just back at college. My last grades were F's and D's, and It was terrible. And I go back, and anyway, I'm studying for this test. It's a midterm. I never forget, I study as hard as I knew how to study, man. I didn't procrastinate nothing. And I get in there, and I'm getting ready. I get the test. And as I sit down with this test, I look at the first question. I say, I don't know that question. And the next one, I read the next question. I don't know that one. Next question, I don't know that one. And my blood just kind of, oh, here we go again. And I just kind of, well, I said, God, if you don't want me here, you want me to fail, that's up to you. It's okay with me. And I just kind of relaxed, and I said, oh, I know that one. Oh, I know that one. I was the first one done on that test, and I didn't miss one point. And God began to give me evidence. I went from D's and S to straight A's. And I'm going to tell you, when you dedicate your life to God, when you surrender, God does give wisdom and skill and understanding. I met this other young man, and he came to work with me. He was a Bible worker. And this guy was a good-looking young guy, 19 years old, came to Jesus, out on drugs and alcohol, the whole business. But he gave his life to Christ, and he was working with me. And I'll never forget that man. I mean, it's amazing. He started reading his Bible. I'll never forget. He started reading his Bible. And every day I catch him, he was reading his Bible. Every spare minute, he's reading his Bible. And I tell you, after a couple years, that guy like became a walking Bible. Unbelievable. You know, God just gave him such a memory. God's doing it today. And I'm going to tell you, at the end of time, God is going to have people like Daniel. That's what this story is all about. It's written for our day. More than Daniel's day, it's written for our day. God is going to have people that are faithful. They're going to stand up for what they believe. They're going to go against society. They're going to be different, not weird, but they're going to be different for God. And they're going to shine like a light in this dark world. And God's going to have people like that, and I want to be one of those people at the end of time. And I wonder, you know, God wants you to be one of those people. Notice how it ends. He says, now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, the astrologers, who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus, or to the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Is that cool? Is that cool? I mean, 10 times wiser than all the wise men in all of Babylon. And Daniel actually outlived all the Babylonians all the way until the time of the Medes and the Persians and Cyrus. Has God changed? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is looking for people like Daniel at the time of the end that will stand up and be faithful to him. And I tell you, I'm looking for young people. That's what I'm really looking for. I'm looking for people like 16, 18, 20 years old. They're saying, I'm tired living for this world. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be faithful. God will pour his wisdom, his knowledge, his understanding into your life. God will use you just as powerfully as he used Daniel in his day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so glad for each person here today. We know in our hearts that we are living at the time of the end. We know we're running out of time. But Lord, I'm so thankful for this little book of Daniel. And the story of Daniel, a man, a young man who is willing to stand for what he believes in. God, I know you're about raising up young people today. People that will stand with you and for you. And Lord, I just pray today for every person here that your word will not return to you void. But each person will go home and be more determined to be faithful to their God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are going to have, there is actually a meal for you that are here for our seminar. There is a meal for you. I hope you'll stick around. Chapter 2 is a lot more important than chapter 1, I got to tell you that. Chapter 2 is the foundation for all the rest of Daniel. So you need to be here. Stick around, we got a meal. We'll be back here at 1:30 again. If you need to go home and eat, you can do that, but try to be back here. And by the way, if you have a friend and you want them to be here, make the phone call. Invite them. Have them here this afternoon, okay? God bless you. Thank you for being here. Have a wonderful afternoon.